to what's behind them. We're looking at them. And we're getting mad and angry at them. And we forget to realize they're just the intermediary. They're just the one that the adversary is using to cause the trouble. They're a pawn. They're a pawn in the devil's hand that's being used by them. Now, shame on them for allowing the devil to use them in that position, in that place. And we don't make any excuses for these adversaries that are here. But they're just a tool of the devil. May I say this? It's not always the lost and the unsaved that the devil uses. And so you and I that are saved people need to be careful that we don't allow the devil to use us as an adversary to God or to God's people. We can cause discouragement. We can cause depression among God's people just as well as a lost person can. In fact, even more so, because we're on the inside circle. We expect to take wounds from out there. But you know what the Bible said about the Lord? I was wounded in the house of my friends. And those wounds go deeper. And so we need to be careful that we are protected, that we guard ourselves, that we don't allow the adversary to use us. And here it says, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard. That's all they did so far, is they've heard. And that's usually where it starts. They hear what's going on. They hear what God is doing. They're not part of it because they're usually not there. But they've heard that God is doing something in Jerusalem. They've heard that the foundation has been laid. They've heard that the people are rejoicing and revival is breaking out. And they're not included in it. And so when they hear this, it says, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. And again, remember, they're building the temple, only the temple. Verse 2, then they came to Zerubbabel. Now Zerubbabel is the chief of the Jews that's leading up the rebuilding of the temple. And these adversaries came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you. The Bible says that we are not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. You know the devil's number one way to destroy something is to get on the inside. Let us build with you. They're adversaries. They're not on the same side. They're not for the same thing. But in order to destroy it, they want to be included in it so that they can break it up. Be aware of the devil's tactics. As a church, we're well aware that the unsaved might not agree with what we do and might not like what we do and might criticize what we do. But we need to be careful that that doesn't come from the inside. That God would give us the strength that we'd not be used by the adversary to cause an uproar from the inside. Here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get along by becoming part of them. We go back to Brother John Paul Wednesday and Brother Walker last Sunday. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We look at all of that on the outside, but too many times that comes to the inside. There's a lot of people in churches that aren't saved. It's very easy to come and go through the motions, and it can become a habit. I'll be the first to tell you. I go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, every single week, 52 weeks a year, every year of my life. You know why? I'm used to doing it. It's a habit to me. I'd like to say I do it because I love God, and I hope that's why I do it. But I'll be honest with you, it's a habit. Because there's sometimes on Sunday night or Wednesday night, maybe I don't really feel like going, but it's just a habit anymore, and you do that. We need to be careful and guard ourselves that we not lose the right motivation for what we're doing, because then the devil can sneak in and get in there. And we've got to be careful. Hear their desire, their original desire. They're saying, as adversaries, if we're going to slow down or stop this work, the best way we can do it is join with them. Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. No, they don't. They're the people of the land. They worship Jehovah God in the midst of their other gods. He's one of their menagerie of gods. He's one of their plurality of gods. They serve Him, but they serve other gods also. But they're saying to them, for we seek your God as ye do. We have to be careful as a church with alliances. You know, a lot of people say, well, why don't you get along with everybody? Why don't you just join in all the church things and all this thing? And you know, the world sees things so differently than born-again Christians do. And even religious people see so many things different. I've been invited several times to the Ministerial Association of Cambridge. And I don't get mad, I don't get in your face, but I simply say this. We believe this Bible is the Word of God. We believe every word of this is the Word of God. I'm not going to associate myself with an organization where I'm going to sit there and hear the NIV, the ASV, Good News for Modern Man. You know, the devil's got a Bible for every cult and clan. I'm not going to sit there and listen to that. And then I'm not going to be including people that don't believe in eternal security, that don't believe that the blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash away all sin, that I can go out and do something that will get me out from under the blood of Christ, that don't believe in the second coming, the rapture of the church, don't believe in the fundamental doctrines. You know, you can't, you say, well, let's just all get along. Well, that's what they said here. Let us build with you. Let's just all get along. But you know what they were? They were adversaries. They weren't on the same page. The adversaries, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. They're seeking unity. We do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Again, remember, these were heathen people that when Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews out of the land and brought them into Babylon, he then took some of the other people, and we'll read about them down in verse 9. He took some of the other people and put them in the land of Samaria. So these are not by origin Jews, but they have become a mixed breed in the land, and they will become what we know in the New Testament as Samaritans. And we can understand the hostility a little bit between the Jews and the Samaritans, because it goes all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar taking the Jews out of the land, putting these other people in who mingled with the remnant and became half Jew, half Gentile, half heathen worshiping gods, and the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans there, as we find when Jesus met the woman at the well. But their desire was to come and work together, to worship together. And Zerubbabel said, we're not going to do it, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build us a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as Cyrus the king of Persia hath commanded us. Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, ye have nothing to do with us, we'll do it by ourselves. Now you know, the common person of that day and probably today would say, well, who do you think you are? You think you're better than everybody else? You just do it yourselves. You won't include us. You won't make this ecumenical. You won't let everybody in. You don't open the doors to anybody that says the name of Jesus. You can see where we can take that. Verse number 3, Zerubbabel and Jeshua were probably accused of being narrow-minded. They're probably accused of being bigoted, of thinking they're better than other people. But you know what they wanted? They wanted purity. They wanted purity within the house of God. They wanted purity within the worship of God. They wanted to do it in the way that they knew was best. We don't despise or discourage anyone from worshiping God any way they want to. But that doesn't mean we're going to join in with it. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. He watched the worship service of the Baalites. He worshiped the prophets, so that he watched the prophets of the grove in their worship service. He didn't participate in it. Then he got up a little while later after they were done jumping and hopping and screaming and yelling and cutting themselves and everything else. He got up and just and worded a simple prayer. Said, God, show these people that you are the God of Israel. Send fire down. And the fire came down. Everything was done. One guy against 750. And here Joshua and Zerubbabel said, you have nothing to do with us. This doesn't concern you. We ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. See, now their true colors are beginning to show. First it was, let us build with you. Let us join with you. Let us become one with you. That was their outward speech. But that wasn't their inward heart. Their desire, apparently, was to get in among them and from the inside destroy the work. And when Zerubbabel and Joshua said, no, we're not going to allow you to do that. We're going to do this ourselves. Then they show their true colors instead of just backing off and saying, all right, go ahead, do it yourself. Wouldn't that be the Christian thing to do? If somebody says, no, we're taking our stand, here's where we are, we're not working with you, this is our calling, we have come back from the captivity, we are rebuilding, you've been in this land all these years, you could have built this anytime you wanted to but didn't choose to, we've come back out of 70 years of captivity, we're going to build it, leave us alone, let us build this. Well, the Christian response would be, okay. But that's not the response they're going to get. The response they're going to get in verse 4 is the people of the land weakened the hands of the people in Judah and troubled them in building. I don't understand people that name the name of Christ that are contentious. I don't understand people that name the name of Christ that when it's time to step back and say, all right, this doesn't involve me. This is none of my concern. Go out of their way to weaken the hands and to trouble the people. And here's what they did in verse 4. They weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Not only that, they went out and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. They went out and paid money for advisors to come in and say, what else can we do to get on these people's nerves? What else can we do to try to stop their building? What can we do to frustrate them and defeat their purpose? They were consumed with destroying the building of the house of God. Now, at first they said, let us build with you. We want to join in with you. But now we see evidently their true nature. Because not only are they seeking to trouble the work and disturb the work, but they're hiring counselors. They're bringing in outside advisors, paid advisors. They're hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even under the reign of Darius, king of Persia. All right, Cyrus, again, is the one that delivered them from Nebuchadnezzar. He defeated Nebuchadnezzar and brought them out of the land and took them back into their land and said, go ahead and build the temple to your God. He's the one that allowed and permitted them to do that. Darius is not the next king. Artaxerxes is the next king. After him is Darius. And so this goes from Cyrus to Artaxerxes to Darius before they finally get this thing done. And the Bible tells us here that all these days, those adversaries were hiring counselors and troubling and trying to weaken the hand and frustrate the people from building the temple of God. It wasn't the Jews that they were antagonistic against. It wasn't the remnant, the captivity that came back to build. That's not who they were against. It was the God that they served. They didn't want his temple built. They didn't want his worship reestablished. See, again, this is not a battle of the people of the land against the people of the captivity. Those are the human elements involved. This is a battle in spiritual places between the devil and the Lord God. And the devil trying to defeat the purpose of the Lord. If we could learn to look past the physical to the spiritual, it would give us a better understanding and it would give us a more humble perspective. To realize that everything that's going on, I have no doubt, some people have figured out something, but I have no doubt when we get to heaven, we'll look at every conflict that ever took place on earth and find out that it wasn't the domino theory that caused the invasion of Vietnam. It wasn't oil or anything else that caused the invasion of Iraq. One of these days we're going to get, and whether we're on the right side or the wrong side will be what we'll find out. But every war, every conflict that ever takes place, I guarantee will have a spiritual perspective behind it. That it wasn't just the two nations fighting. There was a battle going on in heaven as the devil tried to revolt against God. And the people fighting and losing their lives and losing limbs and all this stuff as a result of that is not because of nation and nation, but because of the devil trying to rebel against God. And here the Bible tells us that they all through all three of these kings, this discouragement went on as the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah. Verse 6. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, now Ahasuerus is also Artaxerxes. His name is used as both here. In the reign of Ahasuerus, this is right after Cyrus. Cyrus is the one that put the Jews back in the land and said, build the temple to your God. He only lived, though his reign was 30 years, it was at the end of his reign that he conquered Babylon and freed the Jews, and so it was only the last 3 to 7 years of his reign that he was responsible for getting the Jews back to the land. So he died or lost his throne, whatever it was, early on the Jews returned back to Babylon, and Ahasuerus took over. And it says in verse 6, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation. All right, these that have tried to weaken and trouble and hired advisors and counselors now are going to write a letter to the new king. Cyrus is gone. The friend of the Jews is gone. Let's see where Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes stands. They're going to write a letter to him about this thing. They wrote unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, this is the same as Ahasuerus, wrote Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabeel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. Now these people in verse 7 that wrote are mixed Jews, but they wrote in the official government language, the Syrian tongue. You'll find all throughout their speech making and their letter writing that they are taking the side of the government. They're trying to befriend the government against the building of the temple. Now, please don't misinterpret what I'm going to say. I'm not an anti-government militia, kind of person. But all I'm saying is these that were the enemies of the building of the temple tried to flatter and do everything they could, go out of their way to look like they were defending the government against these people. They were trying to align the king, manipulate him to be with them against the Jews that were rebuilding the temple. And so they wrote in the official Syrian language instead of their own language. They wrote it in the Syrian tongue. Verse 8, Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, king, in this sort. Then wrote Rehum the chancellor and Shimshai the scribe and the rest of their companions. And here they are, the Dinaites, the Apharsathites, the Tarpalites, the Apharsites, the Archivites, the Babylonians. How'd they get in there? They're not ites. The Babylonians, the Susankites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites. All right, these different groups that were placed in the land. They were brought, it'll say in verse, well, where's Asnapper at? Verse 10, okay. And the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river and at such a time. All right, these that are responsible for the writing of the letter are the counselor and the scribe, but they have the backing of these different groups, the Danites, Apharsathites, the Tarpalites, the Apharites, the Archivites, the Babylonians, the Susankites, the Dehavites, and the Elamites. All these were the people that have been placed in the land of Samaria now. They were foreign people that were placed there when the vacuum was created by Nebuchadnezzar taking the Jews into Babylon. And so these people moved in there, and now the Jews are coming back to build their temple, and they don't like it. You know, there's always more to it than meets the eye. We know that really the source behind them is the devil. He's the adversary that's behind this movement. But there's always a personal aspect to it. They're allowing the devil to use this, though they don't know that that's what's being done to them. Why are these people so against the Jews coming back in the land? Well, let's put out one possibility. When these Jews come back from Babylon and they come back to their land, they're saying, there's my homestead. There's the land that was given to me by my daddy and by his daddy, by my grandfather and my father. That's my land. But now these other people have moved in and have claimed that land. And so they've got a personal investment in getting the Jews out of there now, because they're going to lose what they had purchased or what they had been given, because these Jews coming back are looking for their original inheritance again. And so they have a personal investment in this. And so these tribes that are there, the Jews come in and they write this letter. And all these people that were the ones that were placed in the land when Nebuchadnezzar takes the Jews out, they write in verse 11, "This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side of the river and at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations." Nothing like exaggeration. He said they have built the city. All they've built is the foundation of the temple of the house of God. You look at the end of verse number 3. That's all they've built so far, is the foundation of the temple of the house of God. These guys say they've already built the walls of the city. They've joined together the foundations and the walls are going up. They're making it look like a desperate situation. This needs to be dealt with now. This needs to be handled now. They say in verse 13, "Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, tribute, and custom. And so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings." See, this side of the river at that time, the land of Samaria, these different tribes that are mentioned in verse number 9 have all been paying their taxes. They've been paying their toll or tribute to the king. But now these Jews are coming over. And the claim is, they're tax evaders. They won't pay their tolls. They won't pay their tribute. And so they're trying to warn the king, if you do that, they're going to come over here and not pay it. And when they don't pay it and get away with it, then all of these other people are not going to pay it also, thinking there's no reason they should. And you're going to endanger the household of the kings and the wealth of the kings by simply allowing these Jews right now to build this temple and build this city. Verse 14. "Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor." Oh, aren't they noble people? Their heart is just in it for the king. That's all there is to it. They want to be loyal subjects to the king. "And because of this, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause this city destroyed. We certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up by this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side the river." Their accusation to Artaxerxes is, read the record, read the history books. Look at what used to be true of Jerusalem. And they make all these accusations. It's a rebellious city. It's hurtful. It's had sedition. And if it's rebuilt, that's going to be the way the city's going to be again. Very cruel accusations, mean accusations. You know what the biggest problem is? They're true. It's one thing to make an accusation, and of course they did it with a meanful, hurtful spirit, but you know what the problem is? We've just come through 1 and 2 Kings. We've just seen how many times two servants of the king came in and killed him while he was sleeping. We've seen the sedition, we've seen the maliciousness, we've seen all the things, the wickedness, the rebellion, and the hurtful things that have happened in Jerusalem, and the accusations they've made. The problem is, though it's history, it's true. You can't erase history. You can't undo things that have been done. Here is Jerusalem, the holy city of God. And yet the men and the women that lived in it for a number of years before the captivity, you know why they went in captivity. They got it wrong. They said at the end of verse number 16 that because of the rebellion and the hurtful and the sedition, for which cause was this city destroyed? That wasn't the reason it was destroyed. It was destroyed because it turned its back on God. But they wouldn't begin to understand that. But those things that they mentioned are the things that mounded up and piled up till God finally said, that's it, that's enough. And he came and allowed them to be taken into captivity. What they had done had brought dishonor and disfavor, and now the heathen of the other lands are pointing the finger back and saying, that's what they were like, that's what they're, and their testimony is now hurting them. Please remember this. What we do can never be undone. What we do today, if we do something wrong, can never be taken back again. You ever say, I wish I could take those words back? Now, if you haven't spoken in your lifetime. Because all of us at one point or another have said, boy, I wish I could take that back. But you can't. What you said was spoken. Somebody else heard it. It can't be erased. It can't be redone. Same thing with our actions. Things that we have done, we can't reclaim them. We can't take them back. Now hopefully those things are smaller things that just show that we're sinners saved by grace, but not disreputable things like the city of Jerusalem committed. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know, this church or that church, and somebody says, yeah, but that church went through this or did that, and they mentioned something very drastic, and maybe they've got, I know preacher friends that have gone and taken churches, become a new pastor in a church, and had to change the name of the church. And maybe even move locations just to break the association of the church that it had before that pastor was there, because their testimony is ruined. It's no good. The things that we do cannot be taken back. Jerusalem did do all these things, and now 70 years later, they're going to pay for it. 70 years later, those things they did are going to be brought up before the king that were recorded in the book, and he's going to say, yeah, all these things were true. And I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but he's going to say, stop those Jews from building that city. Because everything they accused them of was found in the books of history. Notice in verse 17. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the chancellor, and Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace and at such a time. All right, here's the answer of King Artaxerxes back to these divisive people that have written this nasty letter, who are trying to weaken the hands of the people and trouble the people. You know, a lot of times the devil has victories. And you know, we want to say, well, if God's in this, the devil can't do anything against it. Tell that to Job. Tell that to the Jews right here. God's for them rebuilding the city. Eventually it's going to be rebuilt, but not right now. Because the things they did in the past are going to come back to haunt them and prevent them from being able to build the city that God wants them to build. Verse 17, the answer. Verse 18, the letter which you sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. That's what Artaxerxes says. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings. It's true. One killing another. Servants rebelling against masters. This city has of old time made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. That includes Solomon. Nothing wrong with it. But when we read back there in 1 and 2 Kings, we read about all the tribute that all the nations brought, all the animals, the food just for the king's table. And toll and tribute was put on them. Remember when his son Rehoboam took over, the reason for the split in the kingdom was Jeroboam came as a representative of the men before Rehoboam and said, make your load, your father put on us this burden, lessen this burden a little bit. And Rehoboam answered with the counsel of the young men, not the older men, and said, I'm going to be harder than my father. My little finger will be thicker than his loin. He said, I'm going to tax you more. I'm going to make it harder on you. That was the cause for the whole rebellion. So they searched out the books and found that to be true. Verse 21, give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Cyrus, whose heart was toward the Jews and toward God, has passed off the scene. Artaxerxes, the new king, who's indifferent toward the Jews, he allowed the work to continue until he got this letter and then made research and found out all these accusations were true. Now he's in danger. He's thinking of losing his power and authority. So he says, cause these men to cease. stop the building of the house of God, of the city of Jerusalem, because of what they've done in the past. It's been recorded. It can't be erased. Everybody knows what they're like, their testimony, their witness, their wickedness, their ungodliness is known by all. Cause them to cease. Verse 22. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Why should they not get their toll, their tribute, their custom? Why should they not get that which is due to them? Verse 23. Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste. You can see the smile on their face. They are so happy to have that letter in their hands. Here's their proof from the king. These Jews are going to stop building. These ones that they originally said, let us build with you. Now they got a letter in their hand that gives them the authority to tell them to stop building completely. They went in haste to Jerusalem and to the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. But now they've got the authority of the king behind them. Some of the saddest words, verse 24, then ceased the work. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now we're going to see the rest of the story later. Throughout the reign of Artaxerxes, the temple remains with just the foundation laid and nothing else. Nothing else is done. Because of their witness and their testimony before their captivity, and the history of Jerusalem and how they've acted and how they have behaved themselves, Artaxerxes does the history study and finds out what they're like and shuts down the work during his entire reign in Persia. And it's not till Darius comes on the throne after him and in his second year that the work is allowed to be rekindled, to restart, and to go all over again. And so we find that verse 24, then ceased the work of the house of God. There was a fellow over the New Testament when they were Gamaliel, when they were talking about Jesus Christ and what they should do about that name. Peter, James, and John were preaching in that name, that name, that name. You read through that part. And the last time I was reading through there, two times ago when I was reading in Acts, I just circled every time the word that name or name showed up in throughout there. And when I got done, looked back at the page, I had circles all over the place. It was that name in Acts chapter 4, repeated over and over. This man that have come in this name have you hanged on a tree. Neither is there salvation in any other. But there's none other name under heaven given among men. That name is what got them upset. Remember what they said about Jesus? Said he has, I wrote it down here somewhere. He was accused of perverting the nation and refusing to give tribute to Caesar. Now, neither one of those things were true. They didn't have to be true. All they had to do was be spoken. See, Jerusalem's history was a bad, wicked history. And so the things proved to be true and it caused the work to cease. They don't always have to be right. They don't have to be true. They don't have to be accurate. Accusations now are just taken at face value. Somebody accuses somebody of something, and I don't care what they say about the court's innocent until proven guilty. When you start a rumor about somebody, people just assume they did it until they can clear themselves and prove that they didn't do it. It's all gotten backwards. So the accusation is a very powerful thing. Elijah was accused of troubling Israel. Art thou he that troubled Israel because he stopped the rains from coming down? It wasn't him, it was Ahab. They just didn't look at it right. There are times that the work of the Lord ceases. There's times where the devil has victories. We can't always say, as Gamaliel did, if this thing be of God, you cannot overthrow it. That's not true, because sometimes churches shut down. Sometimes Bible-believing, Bible-preaches churches go under and cease to exist. Sometimes missionaries come home off the field for reasons other than health or troubled finances or things like that. Sometimes the devil does have victories. We need to guard ourselves. We need to be aware. We need to protect ourselves because of the wiles of the devil, because of the fiery darts of the wicked one. As individuals and as a church, we need to be jealous of ourselves that we stay faithful to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons of history that are recorded in your word. And Father, again, how up to date and how modern these stories and illustrations are. Father, the devil still works as an adversary as he did against the children of Israel way back in the book of Ezra. He uses the same plot of trying to come in through the inside and showing his colors from the outside and sometimes even being victorious and stalling the work of God. Father, help us to glean from these lessons and remain clean before you. Bless your word to each and every heart. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us. Meet with us today, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we've got about 12 minutes till we begin our morning service.